I read about a cartoon in which a preacher had prepared the pulpit area like a fortress. He was peering through the crack of a machine gun nest. The caption read, "Today my text is 1 Peter 3:1, wives submit to your husbands."
What a meaning.
Now I know that's not a problem here because you all love the Word of God and you'll just submit to it. So let's read it. And this is probably going to come from a little bit of a different angle than you're thinking. But I want to show you the context here. And listen, if this study doesn't hit you that much, and get the CD for those it does, and you can give this out, it'll be good for them. But anyway, let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry are the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now remember the context here. We're in a section and there's no chapter breaks in the Greek. In the New Testament, we're in a section that's dealing with what? Evangelism. That's the context of this passage, right? We've been looking on how Peter's saying how you reach the world, these persecuted people suffering, how you're going to reach those over you who are persecuting you, whether they're government or whatever kind of authorities over you. He has said what? He said, live a life that has moral excellence before the unbeliever, a life that is characterized by submission. Submission to those who are in government positions, submission to an employer at work, a teacher at school, a policeman. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. So what he's calling these people to is a joyful, willful submission that shows the reality of Christ in their life. Now, how do we do this? We've seen this. This is the review of the last 2 weeks. This is to be an act of worship first. Remember, we saw we are to submit to the authority over us as unto the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. And so what we do is we submit to the authority over us, whatever that authority is, willingly, joyfully, as an act, first of all, of worship because we love the Lord. Secondly, we do this because we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe that that person has been placed above us and we have been placed underneath them, and that's no accident because he's in control. Thirdly, we do this because we are concerned about their soul more than our own comfort. So then when we want to retaliate, if we have a harsh boss or whatever the authority above us is, if they're harsh, we care more about their soul than our own need for revenge or retaliation. And so we submit in a way that would show them Christ. We submit in a way that shows that we're different, that Christ has done something in our life. We do this because we realize that living like that is a powerful witness. Peter says, what I want you to do is I want you to silence the accusations against you. I want, through your life, I want them to see such a powerful testimony of the reality of Christ and the beauty of what he does in somebody that it rips away their excuses for why they would want to reject Jesus instead of adding to their excuses by living a life of hypocrisy. So that's where we've been so far. Now, Peter turns from the believer in the world to the believer in the home. Now, listen to this. In general, we have two things going on here. In this passage, this is a passage for all the wives. In the way they would respond to their husbands. This is for every wife in this room. And Peter uses Sarah as an example. And so Sarah was definitely married to a believer, right? And so that would then include all the wives. But the specific context of this passage is the wife who is married to an unbeliever, which would happen a lot back in these days in the early church. You have a wife married to unbelievers where the wife would respond to the gospel and the husband wouldn't. And look at that. That's verse 1 there. And let me read it out of the NIV. It's a little bit clearer. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And so the context is still evangelism, though the general principle goes out to all the wives. And so that's why when we go into an evangelistic part of the message here, I want you to understand why we're doing that. So Peter instructs the wives how to handle this situation. It's handled by a godly lifestyle that gives evidence of the reality of Christ in their life to their unbelieving husband. Now, the outline's going to be this. The wives' behavior, he says, depend more upon your lives than your lips in witnessing to unsaved husbands. The wives' beauty, inner beauty is far more important than outer beauty. And third, the wives' example. He points back to the holy women in the past. Let's look at the wives' behavior, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So he's talking about an unbelieving husband here, but this would also be appropriate for a backslidden husband, I think, trying to bring them back. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, again, are just the first part. It says, likewise, are, some translations say, in the same way. In the same way, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This connects us, what? Back with the previous chapter. See, no chapter breaks in the Greek. And so this is just a continuing thought. In the same way, the believer is to be submissive to the government. Verse 13 of chapter 2. In the same way, the believer is to be submissive to, we could say, employers today. That's verse 18. In the same way, the wife is to be submissive to the husband. Now, let's define submission. Because a lot of guys will use this and be little dictators in their home. And so we need to define submission to see what it's really saying here. It doesn't mean the wife is to think of herself as a slave or inferior in any way. Just as a submissive Christian to a pagan government or to an unbelieving boss isn't inferior to them, the wife submitting to her husband isn't inferior to him. Women are not inferior to man. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have an opinion, that it's a spineless, absolutely silent submission. The wife has much to add in her opinions to the family. Much to add. She has a side of wisdom that the man doesn't have. She sees things from a way the man needs to see. And the man who doesn't value his wife's opinion, he's losing out on a gift God has given him because she is a helpmate. So it doesn't mean that you just sit down and shut up. I don't want to hear. I'm going to make all my decisions. Just be quiet. It's not that kind of submission at all. It doesn't mean the wife is weak. Right? I mean, submission takes great strength to bring yourself under somebody else and to be able to do that. That takes incredible strength. What is it then? What does submission mean? It means to be subject to subject oneself to submit to another's control. It is basically a voluntary attitude of giving in and cooperating. It's the same word that you find in chapter 2, where it says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That was the government. In verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. The wife is to submit or be subject to her husband. Same word, in the same way. Jesus is our example, isn't he, of submission. It's the same word in Luke 2:51 where it says Jesus was subject to his parents. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 15:28 where it says Jesus willfully will submit to his Father for all of eternity. And so Jesus gives us the example of somebody who willfully, joyfully submits to the authority above him. So the wife is to submit to her husband, but are there any times when the wife doesn't have to submit? Three areas. When what is asked goes against your conscience, she must say no. The believer should never do anything that they know is morally wrong. Acts 24:16 says this, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Secondly, when what is asked goes against the word of God, then she must invoke Acts 5. Acts 5:29 says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And the third one, I think, is when there is physical abuse, she must do what is necessary to protect herself. Because some men will use verses like this, and they will say that a wife has to stay under that roof and be beaten up regularly. You need to submit. Is it saying that? I don't believe that a wife is to be a battering ram to an abusive husband. In this case of physical abuse, she should take action to protect herself. She should use the law for her protection. You see that with Paul in Acts 22? The Roman commander ordered him to be flogged, and now Paul, under the command to submit to the government, what does he say? He doesn't just say to that Roman officer, well, you're the government, go ahead and flog me. What he says is, I'm a Roman citizen, it's illegal to flog me. And so what Paul did was he used the law to his advantage to protect himself. And so if a wife is getting abused and beaten up, call the police. Protect yourself. And what we would do in a situation like that as a church, we would say, if you are in danger all the time and you're getting beaten up regularly, get out. Find a place of safety, and we'll work on the marriage to bring it back to a place of health while you're safe. We're not saying get a divorce. We're not saying, you know, separate forever. But what we're saying is get yourself safe. Then we'll work back to a place of health from that point of view. So I believe those three things, a wife wouldn't submit if those three things were happening. So the summary of this point is this. The wife is to willfully place herself under the husband's leadership, seeing that the ultimate responsibility for the family lies with him, right? That's 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." That doesn't mean she can't voice her opinion, discuss options, but she understands, now here it is, but she understands the ultimate decision lies with the husband, that he is the one who's going to stand before God for the way that family is led. And so what I think the wise wife would do there is that she would pray for her husband and say, "Lord, lead him and guide him, because the ultimate decision rests in him. And so help him to choose the ways that would keep our family safe and going down the right path." So I think that would be wisdom for a wife. She does this for the Lord's sake, to bring honor to him as an act of worship. So Peter tells the wife how she should live. Now the reason for living that way. And now it becomes very specific for the wife living with an unbelieving husband. Look at verse 1 again. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So he says, this is the way I want you to live. I want you to live this way because if you live that way, it's going to be a great testimony, a powerful witness to your unbelieving husband. So he says two things here that the wife should consider. First, he can be won over without words. Now, that's not saying that the word of God isn't important in the salvation of the soul. It's absolutely essential, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:1-2 says this, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you're saved." And so somebody has to believe the gospel to be saved. And so what is this saying? It's saying that the wife can so live before her unbelieving husband that she makes him open to listen and respond to the gospel, to hear the truth where he can be saved by. And what this is saying, really, without a lot of speaking. In other words, the wife isn't to be constantly badgering the husband about Christianity. He says, "I love yogurt," and the wife lovingly says, "I wish you'd love Jesus so you could be saved and not go to hell." You know, it's not those kind of things. You can't nag somebody into the kingdom. You can't. You'll usually just make them harder. But Peter says you can preach at him through your life. See, that's the answer. If I can't preach to him with my words, what do I do? Peter says, preach to him with your life. Make the gospel attractive to him by the way you live. Second, he says, he may be won by your conduct. Look at verse 1 again. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." When they see the reality of God in the wife's life, how he's changed them, how they've become better, how they've become a more loving wife, right? How they've become sweeter, how they become more joy-filled, have more peace. When she respects him as the head of the family, because she knows that's how God set it up. So she joyfully submits to his leadership as an act of worship to her Lord. He is going to see the reality of Christ in her life in an extremely powerful way. And also for the wife of a backslidden Christian. You know what you can do? I don't know what all the situations are here, but the wife of a backslidden Christian, I always tell them, live in such a way that it creates a holy jealousy in your house, where she is so filled with joy, so filled with peace, where Jesus is so special to her that the husband says, "I've got to have that again." So if you live the way Peter's telling you, you create that holy jealousy that's a good jealousy, where the husband wants what you have. So Peter says, be subject to your husbands. It's a powerful sermon. Now he adds more thought to this. He says, now be subject to your husbands. Then he says, and live in purity and reverence. Look at that. That's verse 2. It says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When they see. They're watching, aren't they? If you receive the Lord, your husband may not respond to the words you say. He may reject the gospel, and he may say, you know, that's foolishness. But you know what he's going to be doing? They're going to be watching your life. The word there, see, in the Greek means to behold, to view attentively, to contemplate. And so they're viewing your life. They're beholding it. They're attentive. They're contemplating. And they're watching what you do. And what does Christ mean to them? Does he make a big difference in their life? Is it something that I want? And even though he rejects the words, he can't reject the fact that your life shows the reality of Christ. That's a powerful testimony, powerful witness. When she lives like she should be living, the gospel is preached again and again and again and again. Every day you preach the gospel. That's powerful. Because you know what? Here's the thing, isn't it? When you're married to an unbelieving husband or you're married to a backslidden Christian, you know what happens? Eventually, you can't say anything. You get to a point, don't you, where you say, I've said enough. I've said all I can say. And they've rejected it so many times that they're no longer open to my words. I mean, that eventually will happen. And so Peter says, they may be closed to your words, but you can still be preaching a sermon every day with your life. And so preach that sermon. So if the wife wants to live in such a way that her husband is drawn to the Lord, she must be submissive to her husband. Now Peter adds another thought. She is to live a life of respect, he says. The word there would be better translated reverence. And so what that means is a reverence towards God. He sees his wife living to please God. He sees his wife worshiping God. He sees in his wife's life that God is extremely real to her. He is the priority of her life. And then she is to live a life of purity. That means moral purity. Putting off sin and putting on righteousness. There's something very powerful about a righteous life, a pure life. It does you no good to say, you know what, you need my Lord if you're living a life that's impure. If you're living a life that is filled, characterized by sin. And so purity is extremely important. So if the wife wants to live in such a way that her husband is drawn to the Lord, we've got this. She must be submissive to her husband, a good wife. It's basically saying is just being a good wife, devoted to her husband, loving her husband. She must live a genuine life before the Lord, pure and reverential. Now Peter adds another thought to how this wife should be living before her husband. And he talks about the wife's beauty. Look at verse 3 and 4 here, the wife's beauty. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold. Jewelry are the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now that word adorning, it's the word we get cosmetic from. And so Peter is simply saying, don't major on the outside. That is important, but don't major on that, the external decorations. And in this day of nip and tuck, listen, you know what? You can be gorgeous on the outside and extremely ugly on the inside. Peter says, concentrate on the internal beauty of the heart. The beauty that doesn't change constantly with fashion. That beauty that doesn't wrinkle up and sag. Right? That beauty that gravity has no effect on. Listen, women today are so confused about what beauty really is. Listen to this. This is from Halle Berry. She's okay looking. Listen, women today think if they could just be beautiful, I've got it made. Listen to what she says. She was interviewed for the opening of her film, Catwoman. It says, actress Halle Berry, one of the People's Magazine's 50 most beautiful people, commented on physical beauty. Beauty? Let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory. I can't believe what people do to themselves to make themselves look beautiful. The excess, and then they end up distorted. Worse, they still have that hole in their soul that led them to change themselves to begin with. That's from Halle Berry. What truly is important, Peter says, is spiritual beauty. That just gets more beautiful day after day, doesn't it? Just gets more beautiful as time goes by. So true beauty is that imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Verse 4, look at that. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle means she's humble, considerate of others, not insisting on her own rights. She's not pushy or overly assertive. That's what it means in the Greek. Quiet means this. She doesn't cause dissensions with inappropriate words or gossip. There's the beauty. She's content in God. She's content in His ways. She's trusting Him. She's resting in Him. She's quiet in God. There's just an inner peace about her, this inner beauty. She's not striving to be something God's not called her to be. She's not always upset about this or that. Listen, this is the description of somebody who's just trusting God, trusting His sovereignty, trusting where He has her, trusting that everything is in His control. She's just resting in Him. See, this is not only beautiful to all who behold it. Listen, you see somebody like that, that's beautiful. But it's also beautiful to God, too. Look at verse 4 again. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Notice that? Here we're back to what compels a believer to do what they do. And this is, listen, this is not just for the wife. This is for any woman. Right? This is the beauty for any woman. This brings everybody into this. That's a woman. Here we're back to what compels a believer to live the way they do. Why a wife would want to live this way before her husband. Why she would want to submit. Why she would want to live a life of reverence and purity. Why she would be so concerned about that inner beauty. Because that's pleasing to God. That's it, isn't it? I want to live this way, Lord, because You're pleased with it. I want to live this way because I love You. I want to live this way because You've done so much for me as an act of worship and gratitude. I want to please You with my living, with everything that I do. Now, I don't want to take this too far where the external doesn't matter at all. That's important too. You know, you want to keep yourself up for your husband and all that. That matters. But Peter, what he's saying here is, don't make that the most important. Don't think that because you're working on the outside and you're making yourself beautiful there, and you're not working on the inside, that you're really beautiful. Not in God's eyes. God says work on the internal more. That's more important. But don't neglect the external. So I think that's the proper balance here. Now, it always helps to have an example, doesn't it? And Peter gives us one here. He speaks of how the holy women of the past made themselves beautiful. Then he singles out a Sarah, who would be a woman they would have looked up to. Let's look at the examples of true beauty. 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6 says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So the example of the holy women in the past, their beauty. They weren't beautiful because they looked perfect. They were beautiful because they put their hope in God. They submitted to Him. They revered Him so much. And in their submission to Him, they submitted to the one that He had placed over them, their husband. They proved they truly trusted God by submitting to that authority. God, I trust You here. I trust You in Your sovereignty that You'll bless when I submit to my husband. I trust You that this pleases You. And God says that's how they adorned themselves. That is what was beautiful to God. Then he gives the example of Sarah. She was submissive to her husband. Look at verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, the Greek indicates a continued pattern of conduct. In other words, her life was characterized by this submission. She was not perfect. You read the Old Testament, Sarah had her slip-ups. But this Greek word here says that her life was characterized by this submission to Abraham. Her submission, though, wasn't slavish. She had her opinions. She expressed them. I mean, read the Old Testament again. But she also understood that Abraham had the last say, that God had placed him where He had placed him. Now, You don't have to call your husband Lord. That's not the point here. The point here is Sarah's example. That's the point, isn't it? It's her example that she had a rightful respect for Abraham and a rightful respect for his place of authority in the family. She honored him in that position that God had given him. It wasn't always easy. Listen, Abraham made some boneheaded decisions. But she still chose to honor him as the head of the family. She wasn't always there criticizing him and going, what an idiot, Abraham, stupid. She wasn't always putting him down. There was a respect there. And that's what you see there in Peter saying that this is what characterized her life, a respect for her husband. And it says, this is interesting. It says, and you are her children if you do good. NIV, I like the way it puts it. You are her daughters if you do what is right. What he's saying here is our actions prove the reality of our faith. Just as Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:39, he said this, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Now Peter turns to the wife and says, if you are Sarah's daughters, you'll act in the same way Sarah did. You are her daughters if you do what is right. See, if you see God's design for the family and submit to your husband, if you see what God considers as true beauty, if that becomes important to you and you respond to that, then what's happening? You're proving that you're Sarah's daughters. In other words, this is not earning your salvation, but it shows you have genuine faith that you care about what God says, right? That's a believer. If a woman can look at this, and if a man can look at what we're going to see next week and say, I don't care, I see what God's saying, and I don't care, that's extremely dangerous. That puts a question mark over everything because the believer with their new nature cares. They see what God says, and they say, okay. And the proof is that our faith is genuine is when we respond to what God says. And that's what Peter's saying here, is if you see this and you respond to it and you care about what God's saying to you, then that's a proof that you're one of Sarah's daughters. You're acting like she acted. And how did she act? She cared about what God wanted. Now he says something interesting again, but this is extremely important if a woman is to do this. He says there at the end, well, let's read the whole verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, the NIV makes this much simpler. It says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What's he saying there? Well, fear could potentially stop a believing wife from submitting to her husband, couldn't it? Yeah. She could think, if I do this, where is this submission going to lead to? Will he begin to take advantage of me? Will he require things of me that I don't want to do? Peter exhorts the wife, do what God tells you to do. You just do what God tells you to do, and you leave the consequences with him. You trust him. Don't give way to fear. And isn't that one of the huge problems that we have as Christians? Why we don't witness, why we don't do. I mean, there are so why we compromise, why we don't obey God. Most of the time, it's because of fear. What will this person think? What will happen? What are the consequences? And the Bible just says, just obey. Just trust God. You do what's right and leave the consequences to him. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Don't let fear cause you to disobey God. Do what's right and trust God. Submit to your husband. Honor your husband. Respect him and his position in the family. And while you're doing that, just simply say, God, I'm doing this as an act of worship to you. I am submitting to him as an act of submission, first of all, to you. And God, then I am trusting you to bless this, trusting you to use this. I believe you'll find that obedience brings real joy into your life, doesn't it? John 14:21. In fact, go over to John 14:21. This is, I think, an important verse. This is one of those, I need to memorize this kind of verse. The Bible's pretty in your face. Have you noticed that? John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them. So it's one thing to have commands of God, but don't let that deceive you. It's your obedience to those commands, right? It says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. See that? You want to have a thrilling Christianity? You want Christianity to become an adventure? What you need is you need Jesus Christ manifesting himself to you. That's when it becomes exciting, doesn't it? Where you're walking through this world and God is just so real in your life, so real in your thinking, that he's just manifesting himself to you and you're so thrilled by it all. Well, what's it say? It says, if you have his commands and obey him, he says, here's my promise. I will do that for you. I will be alive in your life. I will be coming to you and showing you me, making myself real. But disobedience always does the opposite. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, or your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Isn't that what sin always does? Disobedience, we don't lose our salvation, but what we do is we lose fellowship with God, and his face becomes hidden. He's no longer manifesting himself. And the joy of Christianity just dissipates. And it becomes a boring religious ritual because God's no longer active in your life. He's no longer revealing himself. Now it's just a duty. Mere religion. And so if you obey these commands, you never lose when you obey. That's the point. You never lose when you obey. You always win. You say, well, it could bring in harsher circumstances. Well, but it also brings in a greater manifestation of God. And I'll choose God over circumstances any day. God says, I promise you, you obey me, I'll manifest myself to you. And that's where the real joy of living comes in. So you never lose when you obey. So let's close this up then. Biblical advice to all wives. But the context would be those who are married to unbelieving husbands, and I think also probably backslidden husbands. Peter says, set out to win them over, not by nagging at them, but through godly living, submitting to them because that is what God has called you to do, respecting them and honoring them because he's placed them in that position in the family, living a life that is genuine before them and God, a life that is holy, pure, reverent, and concentrate on that true inner beauty. That beauty of the Spirit, where your husband can really see God in you. That inner beauty is what? It's Christ-likeness, isn't it? That's what it is. It's Christ-likeness. And so you want your husband to see Christ? Then concentrate on that inner beauty where Christ is formed in your soul. And he'll see Christ. Preach the gospel with your life, he says. Preach a new sermon every day by how you live. Love him more because you're a Christian. Respect him more. Be more devoted because you're a Christian. Submit joyfully to him as an act of worship to the Lord. And let him see that Christianity is an enhancement in your family, not a detriment. And I think that's a lot of times you have a wife come to the Lord and the husband doesn't. And the husband's really afraid. Listen, can you imagine being a husband? The wife comes to the Lord and falls in love with him. And all of a sudden there's another man in her life. That's a real dynamic an unbelieving husband goes through. And so the wife has to work very hard to say, no, yes, there's another man in my life, but that other man in my life, Jesus, my Lord, is God, and what he is doing is he is making me a better wife to you, not a worse wife. It's important. Preaches a powerful sermon. So that is the way to reach an unsaved or backslidden husband. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of what Peter's writing about here. And we do pray for the women here in this room. Lord, we pray that you would give them the willingness, the strength to live out your word. Lord, we pray for the husbands next week. We pray that you would do the same thing, that even now you would be fashioning in us a heart that just wants to respond to you and love our wife like you love the church. So, Father, do your work. I pray you do your work in marriages here, that you would strengthen marriages in this church through your truth. I pray that you would do your work for those who have unbelieving husbands in our church. I pray that we begin to see them drawn to you, that they would come into the faith, that they would see how beautiful you are through their wives. Lord, we pray if there are any backslidden, we pray that their wives would show such a holy joy, that they would be so thrilled about who you are, Lord, that the husband would experience that holy jealousy and want what they have. Lord, we are depending upon you to do these works. We are trusting that your word will accomplish what it was sent out to do, that it will produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.